We are in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. You'll recall that Jesus has fed the multitude using the little boy's lunch and miraculously multiplying the supply, and then sent his disciples across the water, joining them midway without the need of a boat on his part. Then getting in the boat with them, arriving at the other side. The crowd then the next day, realizing that Jesus didn't leave in the boat with the disciples. There was only one boat. Where is Jesus? And unable to find him, they get in some boats and go after him. John chapter 6, verse 25. This is the reading of God's word. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. These are some difficult things that Jesus is saying. And Jesus says them knowing that the crowd is not going to understand. The crowd is not going to get it. But still, Jesus came to do the Father's will. He did the things the Father told him to do, and he said what the Father told him to say. And even in these verses, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me," verse 37, "will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And yet, in verse 65, Jesus said, "This is why I told you, no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." God says, "Whosoever will may come." The invitation is open to all. But who's going to come? The universal response of man is described for us in John chapter 3. The light has come into the darkness, and men preferred the darkness because their deeds are evil. That is the natural response that not just most people give, but all of us in our unregenerate condition give. No one can even perceive, much less enter the kingdom of God, according to John chapter 3, unless they are born of the Spirit. Unless God's Spirit does a work in that person's life, they can't come to Him. The Holy Spirit has to be the one drawing them. God Himself has to enable us to come. Otherwise, our response is the same as everybody else on the planet. No. Stay away. Leave me alone. I want to be my own boss. That is our natural condition. The Bible describes it as being at enmity against God. That is, hostile toward God. We don't embrace the truth until God does a work to change our hearts, taking away the heart of stone, giving us a heart of flesh, removing the blinders from our eyes. And Jesus is describing that in this passage. And yet, predictably, as the passage indicates, most folks weren't getting it at all. And so Jesus says things that expose the heart of man. Jesus says to them when they say, "How did you get here?" Verse 26, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw the signs and believed, but because you want more food. You ate the loaves and had your fill. And now it's the next day and it's like, where's that guy who's given free lunches? Where'd he go? Well, let's follow him." They take a boat ride, go to the other side. They're looking for Jesus. And when they say, "How did you get here? When did you arrive?" Jesus doesn't say, "I'm so glad that you have diligently sought me." Jesus knows why they sought him. They weren't really seeking him. They were just seeking the free lunch. If you had your choice of being forgiven of the guilt that comes with sin and being able to continue in the sin, you know, if I can sin and not get punished for it, those who want that line up over here. Those who want to get rid of sin and not do that stuff anymore, you line up over here. You realize there'd be a ton of people in this line over here? Do you want holiness or do you just want forgiveness? Do you want to be changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ? Or do you simply want to avoid the penalty for having lived a life of rebellion? Is your idea of heaven simply that you don't have to go to hell? Or do you love God and long to spend forever with Him? These are important questions. Where's your heart? Where's your affection? So Jesus says, you're simply following me, looking for me, because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Don't work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On Him, God the Father has placed His seal of approval. Jesus is saying, you need to be looking for me because I'm me, not looking for me because you want more food. So they ask Him, what must we do to do the work God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. Again, Jesus' point is, it's about me. It's about Jesus. And so they ask Him, what miraculous signs will you do so that we can believe? Do you ever want to just grab somebody and shake them? What signs will you do? How about, let's say, taking like a little boy's lunch and feeding 5,000 men plus women and children? Would that count as a sign? Could you maybe get a clue from that? But see, they just wanted another free lunch. They didn't want to know the truth. They weren't looking for a reason to believe. They were looking for a reason to doubt, a reason to question, a reason to postpone. Not now. I'm not sure I'm ready for that. And so their response to Jesus is not worship. Their response is, so what miraculous sign then will you give so that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? If you're looking for ideas, Jesus, how about this? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. What did Jesus say these people were looking for? Food. They wanted another free meal. This is the original Happy Meal. Okay? You give me food, I'll be happy. And so these people have followed Him, and when they're asking for a sign, They really aren't looking for a sign. They really aren't looking to know, is this the Messiah or not? They just want more food. All that they can think about is the gratification of their own selfish desires. Gimme, 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 more, more. It's disgusting, isn't it? We look at them and we say, how could they be so blind? How could they be so stupid? But God has had to show this pattern to me in my own life again and again. I know He's the Messiah. I know He's the way, the truth, the life. I know He gave His life for me, and yet how often I am more focused on the things that God gives than I am on Him. I'm in love with the stuff, in love with the gifts, in love with the blessings, rather than being in love with Him. So Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it isn't Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so they still aren't getting it at all. Their response is, sir, give us this bread from now on. Jesus says, it's not stuff. It's not something made with wheat. It's me. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you've seen me and still you do not believe. That's the problem. It's what do you do with Jesus? How are you going to respond to Him? How will you respond to Jesus? If you want to know the theme for today, students, ready? The theme is Jesus is the one we need. Jesus is the one we need. Now, what does that mean? It means that the most basic essentials of life on this planet, like air and water and food, are small stuff compared to our need for Jesus. We need Him more than we need physical bread. We need Him more than we need water. He is the living water that we need. He's already dealt with that when He met with the woman at the well. Remember her? He is the air that we need to breathe. We need Him. And if you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. You don't have life. Jesus isn't just a good thing to make your life better. Jesus is life. He's the one who brings life. He's the only one in whom there is life. And if you don't have Jesus, you're just existing and you're on your way to eternal torment. Jesus is the one who brings life. So, these folks were not getting it. Jesus said, my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so they began to grumble. Now here, after all that Jesus has done, having fed the multitude and then walked across the lake, Jesus, you'd think, would have some credibility with these people. But instead, when He tells them the truth, I am the bread of life. I am the bread that came down from heaven. They say, we know His family. How can He say this? Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can He now say, I came down from heaven?
Folks, that's what we dealt with in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and nothing was made without Him. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The Word became flesh and lived among us. This is what John keeps following as theme all the way through his book. He wants us to understand that what was happening during Jesus' time walking around Galilee and Judea, what was happening was that God Himself, the Creator of the universe, came and lived and walked among us. And the response of people everywhere was to at first be intrigued and then to reject Him. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. The response of humans like us is to reveal that we are not really friendly toward God. So that even when we are looking Him in the face, we say no. No. I just want my next meal. I just want another healing. I just want to not have to take the punishment for my sin. But as for really knowing You and loving You and following You, not today. So, they began grumbling about Him. And Jesus responded, verse 43, "Stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." Let me ask you a question. Is that true or not? Jesus said it, but we've got a whole lot of folks who don't believe that's very American. Okay? Just doesn't seem right to say that God has to somehow do something special in order for people to get saved. That just cuts against our notion of the way things work. We would rather have a God who's done everything He can do. And now it's up to you. The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why won't you let Him come in? I've heard sermons about poor Jesus out there in the cold. He wants to come in. He wants to come in. Please, have compassion on Jesus. Let Him in. It's not exactly the biblical picture. The biblical picture has more to do with the fact that you and I are whistling on our way to hell, and God intervenes and changes things so that the blinders fall off our eyes and we say, "Woe is me, I am undone. For I am a sinful man. I need a Savior." And when that happens and we realize our need, it is not because we're smarter than the average person. It is because God has supernaturally intervened and miraculously demonstrated His glorious grace and changed our hearts, changed our minds, so that we recognize the depths of our need and the glories of His grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. What's the second verse? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. You cannot come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior unless you know you need a Savior and unless you know you need Him as Lord. God is the one who has to change our hearts. God is the one who turns us around and causes us to cry out for mercy. And so Jesus says, no one can come to Me unless the Father draws it. Now that's true. It's true whether or not we believe it.
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. Now, some would say, well, he draws all, but not all come. But Jesus couples it with this, and I will raise him up at the last day. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about those who are saved. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. What has Jesus just done? On the one hand, he's given credit for our regeneration to God. And on the other hand, he points out that no one can say, well, it's not my fault. Jesus says, everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. In other words, there's still human responsibility. God supernaturally draws us to himself. And so all of the glory belongs to God. But when people refuse to come to him, it is their responsibility. They can't say, well, you know, God never said anything to me. Yes, he did. And you refuse to listen. So are you saying God does draw all people or God doesn't draw all people? I'm saying God draws all who are saved, and that's the only reason we're saved. But the invitation goes out to all. Come. Come. Jesus tells a story about a man who invited folks to come to a dinner. Remember that story? And what was their response? They all made excuses. I've recently married a wife. I need to spend some time with her. I've recently bought a field and I want to go look at it. Oh, so you bought it sight unseen. Is this an internet thing or what? I've recently bought some livestock and I'm going to check them out. Oh. Making lousy excuses. They refuse to come. They refuse. They reject the invitation. And so, the Lord ends up sending his servants out into the highways and byways and compelling people to come in. I've heard whole sermons against what Jesus is describing. Okay? But Jesus said it. Therefore, it's true whether we believe it or not. Well, I don't believe God will compel anyone. Well, apparently Jesus was mistaken then. Okay? God changes our hearts. It's supernatural and he gets all the credit. So nobody has a right to say, well, yes, I'm happy to be here in heaven tonight. I just want to say it's really a lucky thing that I was perceptive enough to recognize that Jesus was the one I needed. Too bad about those other poor fools. I mean, do you think those are going to be the testimonies in heaven? Or is it going to be amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me? It was grace that taught my heart to fear. That's a mercy from God when God causes us to realize, oh no, I'm a mess. I deserve hell. God, have mercy on me. That's grace. He's already having mercy on you. He's already at work in you. So, everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. He who believes has everlasting life. Verse 47, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. Not just will have, has. When we're born again, we enter into eternal life. It's already begun for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And then Jesus says again, I am the bread of life. I am the living bread, verse 51, that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Well, now the people who were grumbling before begin to be even more agitated, arguing sharply, verse 52, among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus says, well, let me back off of that metaphor. No, Jesus just drives in further. You know, I think if I could have worked with Jesus on the messaging component, we probably could have kept him from having to go to the cross. Well, first of all, Jesus said exactly what the Father told him to say. Secondly, if Jesus had not gone to the cross, we would all still be on the way to hell. But Jesus, knowing how it was going to turn out, knowing that Judas was the one who was going to absolutely betray him, knowing these things, Jesus says what the Father told him to say. He says, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. What is that talking about? First of all, there are those who believe that when we take communion, the bread and the wine literally become the physical body of Jesus and the physical blood of Jesus. I know that there are sincere people who hold that view. And they would say, well, Pastor Wood, you just need to believe what the Bible says. If I thought that was what the Bible said, I would believe it with all my heart. But I don't believe that's what the Bible says, here or elsewhere. Listen, and listen closely. If I show you, I don't have my phone with me, but if I were to hold up my phone and show you a picture of my wife and say, this is my wife, I don't think many of you would be foolish enough to believe that I was married to my cell phone. You understand? I think most of you would immediately understand that when I say, this is my wife, I am saying, this is a picture of my wife. And when Jesus was celebrating Passover with His disciples, and He said, this is my body, which is broken for you, He was explaining a picture that God had given to His people generations before, and they had never understood it. So when Jesus describes our need to eat His flesh and drink His blood, He's talking about the fact that we must receive in the deepest part of us Jesus Himself and the sacrifice that He was going to make, where His body would be sacrificed as the Lamb of God. Do you remember when He was introduced in John's Gospel by John the Baptist? He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Does that mean He has wool? No. Does it mean He has hooves? No. Does it mean that He is the perfect sacrifice that all the other lambs were pointing to? Yes. And when Jesus tells these folks, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, they didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. They thought in terms of physical imagery. Just like Nicodemus in John chapter 3, when Jesus said, you must be born again, Nicodemus responds by saying, how can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb. Well, Jesus says, how do you not get this? How can you be Israel's teacher and you can't understand something as basic as that? Jesus wasn't saying you go back a second time into your mother's womb.
Jesus was talking about a spiritual reality that the physical picture pointed to. Same thing is happening right here when he's talking about his flesh, his blood. His body will be broken for us. His blood will be poured out for us. That is what we must receive in order to have life. We need Jesus. And Jesus is saying, you can't just follow me around for the gifts. You've got to draw your strength and find your life in me. So, many disciples deserted Jesus. And Jesus knew it. But he says in verse 67, you do not want to leave too, do you? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. You want to follow Jesus? Just for a free meal? Just for the blessings? Or are you learning to love Him, to trust Him, to depend upon Him? Let me tell you, if all you're looking for is a free lunches are easy. Jesus demonstrated that. On another occasion, He fed 4,000. But that's not what this is about. A lot of people are being encouraged to follow Jesus because if you'll follow Jesus, you'll have a better life. Things will just go better for you. Folks, that's not what it's about. It's about knowing Him. It's about life in Him. It's about loving the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and loving your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is the one we need. And we need Him right now. Let's pray. Father, please do what only You can do. Change us. Give us new hearts. Renew our minds. And cause us to love You as we should. And we'll be careful to give You all the praise. In Jesus' name. For His sake. Amen.